When I lived in Iowa a number of years ago, I served a Spanish-speaking congregation. Being both ordained and fluent in Spanish, we met in this congregation, met in a chapel that was housed within an English-speaking Lutheran church. So similar to how we have, you know, on Sunday afternoons, we have a Chinese church that meets here, except that there it wasn't, they weren't two separate congregations. The Spanish-speaking church was sort of a small church plant that was part of the Lutheran church. So I was on the pastoral staff of the Lutheran church to serve the Hispanic community. And that often meant a lot of translation work for me, both spoken and written translation. Now, sometimes if I was translating a big document, you know, if I was just translating a few sentences, I would just do it. But if I was translating something bigger, like a sermon or an article, I would use Google Translate to save a bit of time because I could copy and paste it in and it would translate a paragraph in a few seconds. And then I could just go over it and make some corrections or adjustments. One of the corrections that I had to make every single time was that Google would always translate Espiritu Santo, which is, of course, Holy Spirit, Espiritu Santo. Google would translate it as holy alcohol. Every time. Every time. I couldn't understand it. Espiritu means spirit, and it's only as a secondary definition that spirit in English refers to gin or vodka or tequila or whatever. I think it's possible that Google Translate got its idea from the curmudgeons in the crowd listening to the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Because they were overcome with the Spirit, that's for sure, but it wasn't that kind of Spirit. When the day of the Jewish festival of Pentecost came, the 12 apostles, including Matthias, the newly minted apostle who was chosen to replace Judas, were gathered together in Jerusalem as Jesus had told them to stay there until he sent them the Holy Spirit. He promised he would send the Holy Spirit and not one to back out on his word. Jesus sent them the Holy Spirit that day, and in spectacular fashion so that you couldn't miss it. Nobody was going to miss it. First came a strong and powerful wind. Now, strong winds can strike fear in us because of the damage they can do, both to property and, in some cases, even to human life. Strong winds notoriously blow over trees, which land, for example, on our cars, which happened to me in 2013, or in some tragic cases, on people. This wind was different, though. Because it was audible, they could hear it. Think of that eerie noise that you hear when there's wind howling around you. And it had power, but it was not destructive or lethal. There was no threat to anyone's life from this wind sound, although it would change some people's lives. Then came the flames. Right? And which in my mind would be even more terrifying than the wind. I'm terrified of fire. But these flames didn't burn. It was more like they caressed each disciple. Right? Picture that. A flame is coming towards you, but the flame just touched them and didn't burn them. But as the flame touched each of them, they were given the power then to communicate in a language they had never learned. They had never spoken it before. So that foreigners around them who did speak that language could understand what they were saying. And this got people's attention. So they all gathered around the apostles. They were astounded, but they couldn't understand why this was happening. Verse 12, we heard said that amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Many people who knew Jesus and knew the disciples knew that this had to mean something important. Not everyone, though, was convinced that a good thing was happening among those who were touched by the Spirit of God. Some were ready to attribute what they were seeing to God, but others simply thought the disciples were drunk. Fair enough. The whole scene must have been a little strange by pretty much anyone's standards. When Peter stood to preach, he was quick, though, to disavow them of that idea. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, he said. Nobody has been drinking, although I'm sure it was 5 o'clock somewhere, right? This event is now known as the birthday of the church. And some churches celebrate by wheeling in birthday cakes into the church and having birthday parties and that. But I think there's other more important things we can do to celebrate and to honor Pentecost. The church was created and empowered to spread the gospel throughout the world by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that we, both individually and collectively as a church, can do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us and inspires us in every good thing that we do. Anytime we try to do anything outside of the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it might have some fleeting success, but it won't have eternal significance. The Holy Spirit is essential to anything good and faithful that the church hopes to do. Sadly, it's still the case that while some will see the Holy Spirit working through his church and will think it's amazing, others see it and are scornful or doubtful. When the Holy Spirit moves, it's powerful. If we don't recognize the things that happen around us as the work of the Holy Spirit, though, they can be disturbing or upsetting. And even if we do recognize the movement of the Spirit, it can still be a little disturbing, but like the wind and the flame, we know it's not destructive or fearsome. Sometimes, though, I think we need the Holy Spirit to disturb us. I know I have needed that in my life on occasion, for the Holy Spirit to shake things up, to disturb me out of my complacency, because our human nature prefers things to be comfortable and familiar and to stay as they are. Sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to come and shake us out of our complacency. Even back in 1577, going as far back as that, Sir Francis Drake had that same idea. And he wrote this prayer poem. I'm going to read to you. It said, "Disturb us, Lord. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves. When our dreams have come true, because we have dreamed too little. When we arrived safely, because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery. Where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes, and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. That's what we want to do, isn't it? The point of the strategic vision that this congregation developed a couple of years ago was developed to push into the future with strength, with hope, with courage, and with love. We all need that in our lives, right? But we can only have all of that together. None of us gets all of that by him or herself. The first gift of the Holy Spirit then was communication. On that first Pentecost, the Spirit broke down the language barriers that had been put up since the Tower of Babel. Suddenly, without need of translators, Google or otherwise, everyone who was present, no matter what their native language, gathered round this group of peasant Galilean Jews because they could understand what they were saying and they wanted to hear it. If the apostles were drunk, as suggested, I doubt anyone would be gathering around to listen, maybe to laugh at them, but not with that sense of powerful meaning that they did. They knew that God was doing something new and amazing. Peter continues then, saying, "Nobody here has been drinking at 9 a.m. And then he goes on to quote from the prophet Joel, and he tells them that God has fulfilled the promise they were hoping would be fulfilled, and that these disturbing signs and wonders are nothing less than the powerful hand of God moving on earth to do something wonderful. A few verses later, Peter concludes his sermon saying, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." He wants them to be assured that this disturbing scene is not destructive or threatening. Quite the opposite. It is the power of God fulfilling his promises in their very midst, before their eyes. It's exactly what they have been waiting for, longing for, the prophecy that they anticipated being fulfilled in their time. God has not failed them. The Messiah is here. There are many well-attested incidents, even in modern times, of people suddenly having the ability to speak in a language that makes no sense to the person speaking it, who then discovers that there is someone present who can understand them. There's no explanation for it, other than God can do whatever God wants to do, and that it isn't up to us to set bounds to the ways that God can and does reach people with the gospel. It can be easy to be fearful of things that are unfamiliar to us. But the assurance that Peter gave to the early church is our assurance too. Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, and his Holy Spirit are with the church today. They're disturbing us to sail a bit further out from the shore, disturbing us to dream of eternity and to envision the new heaven here on earth, starting with us, his church. He's disturbing us to dare more boldly, to go places where we will have to trust in him, to trust that the things we fear will not damage or burn us. Rather, they will give us new power to spread the gospel throughout the land. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, you'll hear what is called the prayer of epiclesis. Epiclesis is the Greek word for invocation, and it's the part of the communion liturgy where we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and make the bread and the cup to be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We also pray in this prayer, "Send your Holy Spirit on us to come and likewise change us, change our hearts, change our lives, change the very essence of our being, to make us one body, the body of Christ in the world. We're asking God to disturb us so that, filled with the body and blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can go on to share the gospel, because others will see what we can do under his strength and will be amazed and will wonder, what does this mean? Come, Holy Spirit, come to your church. Thanks be to God. Amen.